We're taking the month of September, a short break, hiatus from the Gospel of John to answer the question, why do we gather as a church? Why do we gather? We'll get back to John, but not yet. Why do we gather? So again, a short series on the church. The text is Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, which Pastor Kobe just read. The title is The Art of One Anothering. That might sound strange to you, the art of one anothering. What does that mean? The big idea, we gather together to do the one another's in order to prepare one another for the return of the King. Now, the one another's are the commands throughout the New Testament, love one another. These are commandments given to the church, things that we're called to do to and for each other. Serve one another, care for one another, bear one another's burdens. Those are the one another's, and we have one another, look around, to do the one another's. There was a guy in Bible college that I could not get away from. This brother followed me everywhere. And I loved this brother, but he did not know personal boundaries. If I had to go to the restroom, he would follow me. And I'd say, hey, what's up? Where are you going? I'm going to the bathroom. Oh, okay. I'll be back. It just, that happened all the time with this young man. The reason I share that story is, listen, no matter how hard you try, and I hope you don't try, but no matter how hard you try, you cannot get away from the one another's. They're all over the Bible. You can't get away from them, okay? They're everywhere in Scripture. But it's my hope that you and I, we, would give the Lord thanks for the one another's and for the others that God has placed in our lives that we get to do the one another's with. I mean, so look around really fast. Just look around. Those are the others that all of us are called to do the one another's with. And I hope you would give thanks to God both for these commands and for the others He's placed in your life, in my life, that we get to do these commands with. Well, our gathering, why do we gather? Our gathering begins with the vertical. Everybody look up. Okay, there's nothing up there. Right? Is there a sign? No, when I say the vertical, I'm talking about what? The Lord, right? So our gathering begins with the vertical. And we saw this last week. We gather to worship God. But it also includes, now do this, stretch it out, the horizontal, okay? So when we gather, think about it this way. When we gather, we must look up and we must look around. We come to worship the Lord. That's why we gather. We come to worship the Lord first and foremost. That's the vertical. But we also come for one another, amen? We come for one another to help one another grow and mature in the faith. And we do this through the one another's. So today, we're going to talk about the art of one anothering. And there are nearly 60, that's quite a few, there are nearly 60 one another commands in the New Testament, and these include the following. We are to care for one another. We are to serve one another. We are to bear one another's burdens. We are to sing to one another, which we just got done doing. That was sweet. We're to forgive one another. We're to honor one another. And the most prevalent one is this. We are to what? Love one another. And this one is repeated again and again throughout the Scriptures. As Scott Hubbard notes, the one another's do not exhaust our obligations to other Christians. Many communal imperatives do not include the phrase one another. But together, they offer a brilliant picture of life together under the Lordship of Christ. And not only under the Lordship of Christ, but also in the pattern of Christ. For, rightly grasped, the one another's are nothing less than the life of Christ at work in the people of Christ to the glory of Christ. Brothers and sisters, we gather to do the one another's. And we can't, I say this all the time, okay? We can't do the one another's without others. You can't do the one another's without others. Now, it's interesting that the writer of Hebrews stresses the horizontal when entreating the church to prioritize gathering together. So when we gather together, our attention needs to be on two things. How many things? Two things. Christ and his body. Christ and his body. It doesn't work to say, I'm fine to focus my attention on Christ. I'm good with that. But I want nothing to do with the church. Remember, the gathered church is God's plan for his people, a worshiping community, but more than that, a community of love. Now, last week, we talked about the relationship between the gathered church and the one true triune God, okay? I want to dig a little deeper there, if you'll permit me to. I want to explore more deeply the relationship between the one true triune God, one God who is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and his church. Now, what has marked, you think about the Trinity, what has the one true triune God been doing for eternity? I wonder. Well, the Bible tells us, love. Love. Loving fellowship has marked the one true triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for all eternity. Loving togetherness amongst the three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let me give you some examples. John 3:35, the Father loves the Son. He what? He loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. John 5:20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. John 15:9, as the Father has loved me, Jesus says, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. And then I want you to hear this one. This is John 17:24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. What was the Father doing to the Son before the foundation of the world? He was loving him. Good. So, therefore, okay, if the church is to look like God, what must it be doing? Loving one another, right? Loving one another in fellowship together. A church without love for one another, which is really the motivation for all the one another commands, isn't a church at all. It's not. 1 John 4:12, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, there's one of the one another's, God abides in us, and his love is what? Perfected in us. It's brought to its intended goal. The church, everybody say the church, okay? The church, that's us, makes the invisible God visible when it loves one another as the Father, the Son, and the Spirit love one another. I mean, don't you want to look like God, church? Isn't that the goal? So what should we be doing? Loving one another. Let me read one more. John 13:34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Why do we encourage one another, serve one another, and bear one another's burdens? Why do we do those things, church? Because we what? We love one another. The church is a community of love. And this love is expressed through doing the one another's. And when it does, this is beautiful, when it does, it puts the triune God on display. Our togetherness in love, our doing the one another's, is ultimately for the glory of God. You know, when gathering on Sundays, like today, we, look around, we often think about ourselves first, okay, God second, and others third. That's typical, okay? It should be God first, others second, and who last? Us. Instead of asking, how can I encourage someone today? How can I care for someone in this body today? How can I build up others today? Who can I pray for and with today? Many of us say, okay, where will I sit today? Man, I hope, ooh, and they better hope too, that my normal seats are open. Somebody took my seats. We're going to meet in the parking lot afterwards. Man, I hope we're singing my favorite songs. Oh, we better be. Dave, I emailed him this week. I wonder if the pastor will have anything good to say to me today. I wonder who will greet me today. I wonder if people will notice me today. Let's quickly examine the structure of our passage. Our passage contains two one another commands sandwiched around the imperative to not neglect meeting together. Now, the reason for these commands, to stir up one another to love and good works and to encourage one another, what is the reason? The reason we're to do these things is because Christ is coming back. Okay? Here's the logic of our passage. Christ is coming back. And the church said, that was weak. Christ is coming back. Okay, I didn't even ask you to do anything. That's good. Where am I right now? So, let's keep one another ready. Okay, Christ is coming back. So, let's keep one another ready by meeting together regularly. And when we do meet together, let's make sure that we're stirring up one another and encouraging one another. Or think of it this way, okay? Number one, here's what we should be doing. This is the logic of our passage. Number one, here's what we should be doing. Two, here's where we should be doing it. Three, here's why. Now, this passage answers the question, what should believers desire to be found doing when the King returns? Gathering with the church to stir up one another and to encourage one another. Now, two things happen. This is important. Two things happen if you neglect gathering with the church. If you neglect this gathering, you forfeit the opportunity to stir up other believers. And two, you forfeit the opportunity to be stirred up by other believers. How do we best prepare for the return of the King? He's coming back. How do we best prepare for his return? By being together, the church. Doing the one another's together. The Lord, this is so good. The Lord gives us each other to prepare us for his return. The church, the gathered church, is where we prepare for the return of the King. And the church is where we prepare others for the return of the King. Well, I want us to dig. We're going to dig deep now, okay? We're going to dig in. I want us to now explore this passage more deeply, and I have 2 points from our passage. Number one, we gather for one another. We gather for one another. Verses 24 and 25, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but what? Encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So when we gather, we should focus on two things. I'm going to call these A and B. A, when we gather, we should focus on how many things? Two things, according to our text. A, stirring up one another to love and good works. B, encouraging one another. And I want us to look at these two things together. First, what does it mean to stir up one another to love and good works? And how do we do it? I want us to look at two words here, okay? In verse 24, this is really important. It's so easy to skip over this. I bet all of us do it. In verse 24, the author of Hebrews doesn't simply say, stir up one another. That's not how he starts. But rather, let us what? Consider. Let us consider how. So before we stir up one another to love and good works, we need to do what? We need to consider how to stir up one another. All right, the verb to consider is kata nueo. I'm not going to make you say it. It's kata nueo. It's very important, okay? Here's what it means, to consider. It means to give careful, very careful consideration to some matter. To think very carefully about, to consider closely. We are, when we gather, to be intentional and thoughtful with the body of Christ. Who are these people in here? These are God's people. Amen? Most of them. These are God's people. His precious saints. His sons and daughters. His blood-bought family. Whoa! There's weightiness to that. Therefore, because of that, we must think very carefully about how we treat them. Okay? So don't just stir them up, but consider. Consider how. Be thoughtful here. Think carefully how you do it. We aren't to do things willy-nilly or haphazardly in the church. No, we are to consider one another. To think carefully about one another. Namely, about how to best care for and serve one another. We are to concern ourselves with one another. But this must lead to practical concern. Concern in action. Too many churches today are full of members who don't know each other at all. They don't know each other at all. They don't fellowship together. They know nothing about each other. Is that how families function? Dysfunctional families do. Okay? Do we wish to be a dysfunctional church family? I hope not. So this particular verb, right, consider. I'm glad we stopped here, aren't you? We don't just stir up, but we consider, we think carefully. Man, what does that brother need? What does that sister need, given her needs, given her life situation? How can I best and most intentionally come alongside her and help her or help him? This needs careful thought. That's what the writer's saying. This particular verb is meant to challenge us to be more intentional with the body of Christ here at Kelties, more considerate toward fellow believers, more thoughtful. But the writer doesn't stop there. He says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to what? Love and good works. How do we practice our concern for one another? By stirring one another up. Now, maybe you're thinking, oh, but that sounds very personal, Pastor Chris. Stirring each other up, that sounds very personal, very one-on-one, and I like my privacy. I don't think I like that. I'm sorry. That's what the Bible says. I really just want to go to church on Sunday. I want to leave. I want to go eat, and I want to go home. That's what I want. That cannot be the extent of our gathering, our worship, because gathering involves who? Look around. Others, okay? So what does it mean to stir up? It often has a negative connotation, even in the original Greek, such as to irritate or exasperate. That's not what he's saying do, okay? Who can I irritate today? Some of you are really good at that, I bet. It's not what the text means. It is an unusual choice of words, but it's intentional. Here, thankfully, the connotation is positive. To stir up, it's a really tough Greek word. Parakouksmos. Parakouksmos, okay? It means to provoke, okay, watch. Namely, to stimulate a change in motivation or attitude. To stir up means to stimulate, provoke a change in attitude or motivation. Christians are to stir up, to provoke one another to love and good works. Now, again, these things don't happen naturally, do they? They must be worked at. They must be encouraged, and more than that, provoked and spurred on. But how? Here's the question. How do we do this in the life of the church? How do we provoke one another to love and good works? My son Clark, where is he? Clark, he loves basketball, and he wants to get better every year. Every year we play basketball at Hudson. And he wants to get better every year. But it's not just going to happen, is it? It's not just going to happen. To get better, you have to what? You got to be intentional. Okay, so what do I do as the dad? I spur him on. I provoke him. Not in the negative way. I encourage him to go outside and to work. Work on dribbling, passing, and shooting. I challenge him to do this often. And then I enjoy going out there with him, playing horse or one-on-one, and I just dominate him. Just ugly. I jump over him and slam. No, I don't. I don't. And when I do this, I typically point him to an example. I feel better about myself when I beat my 11-year-old son. I'm just kidding. When I'm talking to Clark on the court, I point him to an example. Okay, as I spur him on, as I provoke him to get better, to put in the work, I point him to an example. And we often talk about Michael Jordan. As a kid, I grew up, Michael Jordan was my hero. But if you've read about Michael Jordan, he worked so hard at the game. Even outside of practice, he would be the guy that would stay late and shoot and dribble and work on drills, right? And so I often say, Clark, look at Michael Jordan. Again, this doesn't come naturally. You have to work at it, bud. You got to put in the work. And so, I provoke him to that. How much more should we be doing this in the church? What does this involve? It involves getting in each other's lives and saying, hey, listen, keep reading the scripture. Keep praying to the Lord. Keep fighting sin. And then pointing to an example, the ultimate example, who is Christ. To provoke one another assumes being involved in each other's lives so that we can watch one another and encourage one another to keep growing in the faith. Now, the two things, how many? The two things that we are to carefully provoke in fellow believers are what? Love and good works. Love is more than a feeling. I'm not going to sing. It's an action, okay? It is the act of, to love in the Greek is the act of sacrificially pursuing the good of another, not for personal recognition, but for the glory of God. So how do we stimulate love in other believers? Glad you asked. I have three things here, okay? A, B, and C. First, by modeling. By modeling. How do we provoke fellow believers to love and good works? By modeling. We spend time with other believers, and then we model these things before them. And a great context for this to occur is in one-on-one discipling. We provoke them to love by showing them what? Love. This is what it looks like. B, by instructing. We provoke other believers, to love by showing them what love looks like in action. Where? In the scriptures. Again, this can occur in discipleship, both formal and informal. I meet with a lot of men every week for formal discipleship, okay? My goal in these 1+ hour meetings is to stir up these men, to provoke them to love and good works, both by my example, showing them and telling them what I do in my own life, in my home, with my family, and by pointing them to the clear teaching of God's word. I'll say, brother, look at what the word says about loving your fellow church members, your wife, your children. Do that. Here's what it looks like. And then we'll meet again, and I'll ask, how's that going? That's provocation to love, which brings us to C. How do we provoke fellow believers to love and good works? By accountability. By accountability. Again, love is an action. Provoke one another to practice loving fellow believers of the church. Do this by asking questions. Ask somebody, who are you currently discipling? Who are you currently helping follow Jesus? Who are you opening your home to? Who are some believers you can invite into your home soon to care for, feed, and be a blessing to? But the text says, love and good works. The good works mentioned here are certainly related to our love, right? They are mentioned together. In fact, we show love through our what? Our good works. As William Lane writes, good works are tangible expressions of caring love. Good works are tangible expressions of caring love. Now, we see these two things, love and good works, brought together earlier in Hebrews. Look at Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. We provoke these good works in one another by reminding each other of them. When was the last time? Now think about this, friend. When was the last time you sat down with a fellow believer or group of believers to remind them, to remind each other of the good works laid out in God's good word that God's people should be doing toward one another? And I want to do that right now, okay? Right now.
I want to take a moment to highlight some of the one another commands in Scripture that we should be doing and encouraging one another to do with fellow believers here at Kelties. The first one's this: bear one another's burdens. It's Galatians 6:2. It's not easy. We're to do that for each other? Yes, we are to bear one another's burdens. This involves, what does it involve? This involves walking with fellow members through pain, suffering, and sin struggles. It's messy and it's difficult, but Christ did it for us, and we're called to do it for one another. Amen? Okay. Forgive one another. Ah, yes, forgive one another. That's Ephesians 4:32. The body of Christ will not thrive if its members harbor bitterness and unforgiveness toward one another. It's true? Be kind to one another. It's Ephesians 4:31. When was the last time you spoke a kind word or did a kind act for a fellow believer here at Kelties? Next, show hospitality to one another. It's 1 Peter 4:9. The Lord calls us to open our homes and our lives to one another. Is this happening in your own life? When was the last time that you opened your home and your life to a fellow member here at Kelties? This should be happening regularly. Amen? Provoking one another is not supposed to be comfortable or easy, but it's necessary. It is necessary, for it is commanded of us by God in His Word. Regularly ask believers how they're doing in these areas and how they can grow in these areas, and commit to praying for them and holding them accountable. Okay? It's important. In sum, we provoke one another to love and good works through our example, through biblical instruction, and through regular accountability. Asking one another how we're doing in these areas, and then encouraging one another to grow. And then, in our text, we have the call to what? We're not just to stir up one another to love and good works, but we're to do what? We are to encourage one another. It's verse 25. But encourage one another. The verb to encourage is parakaleo. It means to cause someone to be encouraged or consoled, either by verbal or nonverbal means. You could sit down with a hurting brother or sister and read God's word with them, or you can just give them a big old hug, right? That's parakaleo. It's causing someone to be encouraged or consoled either by verbal or nonverbal means. As Richard Phillips knows, I really like this guy, Richard Phillips. It's a good word. I wish I'd said it first. He said it really good. He says, this requires us to come alongside other people with words and actions that will strengthen them in Christ. Encouragement may mean bearing a load for them. It may mean prayer, companionship, or sharing your own conviction that God is faithful based on your experience of His loving care. So when we gather, we should focus on encouraging fellow believers. Amen? Do you think about that? I mean, when you come to church on Sunday, who can I encourage today? Who can I encourage today with God's word? Man, what do we need constantly, friends? We constantly need encouragement, don't we, as Christians? Encouragement to keep running the race. Encouragement to keep fighting sin. Encouragement to keep gathering with the church. Encouragement to keep reading the Bible. Encouragement to keep praying. Don't we need that? Some of you here do this very well. I'm so thankful. And some of you do it very poorly or not at all. For some, discouraging comes more naturally, and that should be cause for concern. I've been here for almost 5 years. It'll be 5 years in May. My wife and I have been very, very encouraged by this church body. But there have been moments when members here have been very discouraging in their words and actions. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Hurt pain, suffering, hardship, and persecution will always be a reality for Christians this side of glory. It's true? To combat these things, we need encouragement from fellow believers. In fact, Christ, now listen to this, Christ, the head of the church, means to encourage us through his body. Is that you? Is that you today? Are you seeking to be used by Christ to encourage fellow believers in the church? When you arrive on Sundays, do you ask yourself, who can I encourage today? Oh, Father, who can I encourage today? Again, you can do this by pointing out fruit in a believer's life, praying with them, even weeping with them. May that be a goal every week when we gather together. Find someone new to encourage. Who can I encourage this Lord's Day? Who can I encourage? Now, why these things? Why? Why provoke one another to love and good works? Why encourage one another? Why these commands? These are not suggestions. These are commands from God's Word. Amen? So they're weighty. They're weighty with divine authority. We should be doing these things, but why? Well, you could say because God says so, and I would say amen. I mean, that's reason enough, but why according to the text? What is the primary goal for the one another's according to our passage? And that brings us to point number two. We gather in preparation for the return of the King. Verse 25, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see what? The day. The return of the King. The day of the Lord drawing near. How do we best prepare for the return of the King? Look around. One more time. Look around. It's with and by the body of Christ. Jesus gives us his body to ready us for his return. Wow. And if that doesn't cause you to love this body more, maybe you're dead. Maybe you're dead, spiritually. Richard Phillips writes, this is the last quote, one of the essential means by which Christ guides and protects his people is the active participation of other believers in their lives. Maybe you're thinking, I don't like that. I don't want other believers in my life, in my business. Well, you're not going to grow, and you're not going to be better prepared for the return of King Jesus. The day of Christ's return is fast approaching. I was visiting with the family 2 days ago, and we were talking about how much we longed for the return of Christ. Don't you long for it? The day of Christ's return is fast approaching, and it will be a day of judgment for all who fall away. Remember this, let us give sober reflection not merely to our own affairs, but to the spiritual concerns of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me say it this way, I think this will be really helpful this morning. Christ is committed to sanctifying his people until he glorifies his people. Will he glorify his people? Yes. One day, our salvation will reach its final perfect goal. No more sin. Morally perfect. Amen? I long for it. But until that day, Christ is committed to sanctifying us, which means what? Making us more and more like himself. Christ is committed to sanctifying his people until he what? Glorifies his people. And one of the primary means by which he means to sanctify his people is what? His people. One of the primary means by which he means to sanctify his people is his people, his church. He means to sanctify us by us, one another. That's what our passage is all about. That's why we gather. Amen? We gather for that reason. Now, I love 1 Thessalonians. I want to show you where we see this. Not just in Hebrews, But in 1 Thessalonians, and I'm going to give you two examples. So open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. We're almost done. I want to give you two examples. Again, one of the primary means by which God means to sanctify his people until he glorifies his people is the church. God means to sanctify his people by his people, through his people, the church. All right, so 1 Thessalonians 4:3. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, your what? Your sanctification. And then, in the immediate context, just a few verses later, verses 9 and 10, now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you're doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. Paul is saying this, okay? God's will is your what? Sanctification. Your ongoing growth in Christ's likeness. And he means to do this through the body of Christ loving one another. Amen? Next, there's 1 Thessalonians 5:23. So go to the next chapter. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Paul prays. He prays. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you, make you holy completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul prays for the church to be holy for the coming of the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. But how? Somebody say, but how, Chris? Thank you. Look at the immediate context. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 and 15. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted. What? Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. There it is again. Jesus means to sanctify his people and prepare his people for his return through the church. Namely, through the church doing the one another's together. Jesus gives us one another. Jesus gives us one another to do the one another's, to prepare one another for his return. Amen? We need one another to finish the race well. Here we see how foolish it is to neglect the body of Christ, which is Christ's gift to us to prepare us for his return. Again, when Christ returns, we want him to be honored by our holiness, our righteous living. We don't wish to be found living for the world and like the world. Amen? And in order to do this, we need who? We need the church. Fellow believers committed to our sanctification and not just their own. May we lean into the body. That's my prayer today, that we would lean into the body. We need the body. And furthermore, with the mention, now think about this, this is important. With the mention of the return of the King, God wants us to see that we will give an account to him for how we treat this body. You better believe that. You will give an account to God for how you treat the body of Christ. How are you treating the body of Christ today? With care, love, and concern? Seeking ways to encourage fellow believers? Or are you neglecting the body and looking for ways to discourage fellow believers? I've run some half marathons. I should probably run another one. It's about time. Who's with me? Okay, Bo, me and you. You know, my favorite thing about those long-distance runs is they have the water stations every mile. If you've done a long race like that, you know, it's 13 miles. Every mile, volunteers come, families, and they cheer on the runners. And they give Gatorade and water and that nasty goo. I never wanted that in my body. I'm like, I don't know. I'd grab bugs and eat them for protein as I ran. East Texas, right? No? Okay. But if you're running a long distance race like that, you get tired. Sometimes you fall. And to have others who are always there every step of the way saying, keep going, keep running, here's some refreshment. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, again, that's what I remember in all those races, is those, I call them water centers, I don't know, refreshment. But they were cheering you on. They had signs. It was just sweet. Keep going. You're almost there. I've run a mile. Well, you know what I mean. Okay, I'm still going to keep going. That should be us as a church body. We are called to be this for one another, to make sure that we all finish the race well. Amen? I want to briefly speak to the effect that this passage, when lived out by the church, will undoubtedly have on the world. Okay? Our togetherness in love, our commitment to doing the one another's, is attractive to the world. The world is full of division and hate. But when it sees the church, it sees unity and love. Amen? Again, the world is full of division and hate, but then when the world sees the church, it should see unity and love. And that is what it means. If you want to be salt and light, I mean, who wants to be salt and light to the world? What should we be committed to doing? The art of one anothering. This is what it looks like to live with Jesus as King. This is why we gather. And friends, know this, and this is so encouraging. What will we continue to do in glory? The one another's. What should we be committed to doing now? The one another's. We should do now, joyfully, what we're going to do then. What we do now as a church body should be a preview of what we'll do then perfectly, the one another's. Amen? Do you think we're going to stop loving one another in glory? Are you kidding me? Caring? Encouraging? No, it's going to be perfect. So what should we be committed to doing now? The one another's. Do you need to repent today? Have you neglected this gathering? Have you neglected fellow believers? And not only that, have you neglected doing the one another's with fellow believers? Are you contributing to the holiness and spiritual maturity of others by pouring into family church members, stirring them up to love and good works, and encouraging them as you joyfully await the return of the King? We got work to do. Amen? You know, the gospel, I'm so thankful for the gospel, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel has both a vertical dimension and a horizontal dimension. When we trust in Christ, when we acknowledge that we are sinners, we've sinned against a holy God, we need saving, only Jesus can save us because of who He is and what He's done. When we trust in Him, we are reconciled vertically to God and horizontally into His what? His body. And thus, when we gather, we're committed to gathering for Him and for each other. So remember that next time you gather. Why do we gather? Yes, to praise our King, but also to care for, serve, and love one another. So ask yourself, next week when I gather, who can I encourage? Who can I encourage? Let me pray. Father, we thank You for Your word today. We thank You for the command to not neglect meeting together, which was and still is the habit of some. But when we do meet together, You call us to stir up, to consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, and to encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. Father, I pray that we would be a church that is marked by the one another's, that we would long to be together often, regularly, so that we can encourage each other, help one another, pray with one another, sing to one another, love one another, bear one another's burdens for Your glory, O God, and our good. I pray that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Your perfect fellowship and love would be seen in our fellowship and love when we gather together. Convict us of being discouraging to other believers convict us of neglecting this body, convict us of really just wanting to be consumers, to come and leave, instead of really investing in each other's lives, knowing one another so that we can know how to best serve and care for one another. Again, Father, I pray that you would do a work by your Spirit through your word and your church so that this church would be best prepared for your return. In this we ask in Jesus' name and for his glory. And all God's people said, amen.